All right, so I already told you that this is the last sermon in this series. And some of you are like, but this is my first week here. I'm going to be totally lost. Well, you might be totally lost no matter what you do, but I'm going to try really hard to get you caught up really quick on what we've been talking about so that going forward from here will make a little bit of sense. Bottom line, what I've been saying, especially the last couple weeks, is that it is absolutely 100%, 100,000% worth it to make Jesus your treasure. To put Jesus first, though, and this is the truth in the advertising part of the story, to put Jesus first, you're going to have to deny yourself, Jesus said. Along the way, you're going to have to take up your cross, and you're going to have to follow him to, at the very least, surrender, sacrifice, and suffering. That's for everybody. And some of us, even death. But in the end, Jesus tells us, and the Bible says over and over again, you will not regret making that choice. Why? Because someday, Jesus is going to return. He is our greatest treasure, and he will come back for us, and in the arms of Jesus, we will find not just the reunion that we've been looking forward to ever since we started to believe in him, but we're going to find an armful of smaller, other, special, precious treasures that he has set aside specifically for you. And it's going to take an entire eternity to fully unpack and enjoy them all. It's like opening up presents at Christmas, and it just keeps coming and coming and coming, and you're opening presents for eternity. Because the reality is, in the moment of eternity, we will not remember the pain of this life any more than a mom remembers the pain of childbirth when she first holds that newborn baby in her arms. I'm telling you, friends, it's going to be absolutely worth the cost. It will. And I really wanted to end the series right there, kind of on a high note, because it's sort of a downer on some ways, but I thought I could at least end on a happy note. It's going to be worth it. But as I was thinking about it and chewing on it and wrestling with stuff that I had left out earlier because I had to hit other things, I realized I couldn't end the series there. I have one more week for you. Now, do you remember the old days? Some of you are like, yeah, I am the old days, right? Do you remember the old days whenever you wanted to reach out to a friend you hadn't seen in a while? Maybe even you couldn't even pick up the phone and call them. So there was one way that you could communicate with people who weren't immediately close to you. You would have to do this thing. You'd have to go to the store and you have to buy, it looks like trees cut into really thin slices. And I think they call it paper. And you would get like this writing instrument that would leak out stuff when you would press it against that paper. I think it's called pens or something. And you would write a letter. You remember the old days? Teens are like, this is before email. This is before texting. This is before tweeting at somebody. This is before all those things. And basically what you do is you'd get out this piece of paper and you would write the name of the person you're writing the letter to, and then you would tell them stuff. Stuff from life, stuff you experienced, ask them questions about what you wanted to know from them, and so on and so forth. And then when you were done, you would sign your name, and you would fold it and put it in the envelope, and then you would do what I would normally do, which is once you've sealed the envelope, you go, oh, I forgot to say something. So then you figure out some fancy way of opening it up so you can still use the envelope, because you don't want to waste envelopes. Some of you get that joke. Anyway, don't want to be wasteful, Mom, wherever you're watching. I know I paid attention. You would open up the envelope, right, and you would grab this letter. You couldn't just backspace, 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 delete, delete, delete. You couldn't do that. Like, what you had written was there, and it says, love, Toby, and then you just have, what am I going to do? And so you would have to add something onto the end of your letter, and you would put a P.S., which stands for postscript, after the letter, oh, here's some things I forgot to mention in the earlier part of the story. You couldn't just backspace, you were stuck with a PS to add in whatever you forgot. Well, this last sermon in this series is my PS to this series. It's some final reminders that I want us all to hold in our minds as we think about the subject of the rewards that God has for us for making Jesus our treasure. There's a couple of really important things we need to keep in mind while we're doing this. And I hope to explain what I'm talking about as we go along. Would you take your copy of the Bible and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've got some final reminders about rewards I want to share with you here in this PS sermon. And the first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if you're using one of the Bibles that is in the seats in front of you, I highly recommend it. You can jump straight to page 953 and you'll get right to where we're going to be today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, page 953. I'm going to read just one small paragraph of this, and I do apologize that I'm not going to go into it with the depth maybe that I would if this was my only text for today. I want to get one big idea, one big reminder out of this paragraph, starting in verse 10. So follow along as I read. It says in verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it." Let me just pause there really quick and explain something to you. The Apostle Paul is a guy who is writing this letter to his friends in a city called Corinth, and he's describing the fact that years previous, he had visited their city, and he had talked to people about Jesus, and a bunch of people had responded in faith to what he said. They believed him. And as they believed him, he got them all together into a small group or maybe a series of small groups around the city. And he said, "Hey, you guys are followers of Jesus now. Let me teach you what that means." And it's partly about being a family. And so here we have the first church that has been built in the town of Corinth, right? If I have British friends and they call it Corinth for some reason, but I'm calling it Corinth, okay? So there's this church in Corinth that Paul has been able to establish. And so he's saying here, when I was with you before and I was establishing this church, he says, I laid a foundation and somebody else now is building on it. In other words, Paul got it all started and now other leaders in the church are building on what he had started with and helping people to continue to grow in their faith. You with me so far? With me? Okay. Verse 10. It says, "Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it." And then he says this, "Let each one take care how he builds upon it." This is a warning, in a sense, to all those other people that were coming after him, building people's faith in this church called Corinth. He says, verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. He's the treasure. Everything comes back to him. Now, verse 12, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw," it says, "each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by" what? What does it say? Fire. "And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive" what? "A reward." That's how it ties into our sermon series here about rewards. "If anyone's work is" what? "Burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire." You'll notice that on your reminders, there's two blanks. There's one at the beginning of the sentence and one at the end. I'm going to give you the first blank and then come back later and fill in the second blank. So those of you that are all about the blanks, fear not, I shall return to the second blank. Here we go. Here's the principle. Here's the final reminder in this text. God only rewards quality work. He only rewards quality work. Every little bit of work that is done in the name of Jesus does not have a guaranteed reward at the end of it. Let me break it down into a couple of smaller pieces. The smaller piece, number one, underneath that is this. Rewards are given to those who work. Let me reread a couple of verses. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now check this out, verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, it says each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. I hope you noticed a word that was repeated over and over in those four verses. Do you know what it is? Some of you are going to like, oh no, he's going to ask me a question. Yes. Work. Work keeps popping in there over and over again. Work. See, here's the thing. I think sometimes we confuse rewards with salvation, when God sees them as two totally separate things. Salvation is actually a free gift given to everybody. Anyone who says, I need that, I'm a sinner, I need to be forgiven, I need to have a relationship with God, God gives salvation equally to everybody. There's not some people that are super saved and other people that are like barely saved. Everybody is in. If you're in, you're in. Okay? That's what salvation is. And I think sometimes we let our idea and our thoughts about rewards kind of get influenced by that thinking, to think that now rewards are just inevitable to the people who show up. You show up in heaven, if you make it, whew, I made it through life and here I am, I'm in heaven, yay, I'm saved. I'm okay, God, where's my reward? And the problem is that the text doesn't say that rewards come inevitably to everybody who shows up. In fact, Paul points out four different times in these verses that what is going to be rewarded is your work. It's your work. In other words, rewards are not automatic. You're going to have to do something in order to earn these rewards. And what is it you're going to have to do? We'll get to that in a minute. But the key idea at this point is if you get rewarded someday, it's going to be for the work you've done, not for anything else. Now, my second observation that goes under there, after rewards are given to those who work, there's this second point. Your work will be evaluated. Evaluated. Did you remember that part where you read about your work will be tested by what? Fire. Now, this is another reason why people get really concerned and really nervous, because they see fire and they see eternity, and what do they assume that that means? We're talking about hell. So you're going to be put through, burned through hell, and if you survive, then you get to go to heaven. That is not what this passage is teaching in the least. What it's saying is, if you have something that you want to decide the quality of the work, you pass it through a fire, it'll judge how permanent that thing was. You could have the most beautiful wood structure in the world, right? It can burn. If you build that exact same structure out of metal, gold, silver, precious stones, you put it through the fire might melt off some of the impurities, but the gold, the silver, and the precious stones will remain because they're permanent. They're long-term. And the key thing we need to realize is that this fire is an evaluation of the work we've done. Get this. This is a little bit intimidating, okay? It's intimidating to think that everything I've tried to do to serve God is going to be evaluated by a fire of some kind. The Bible talks about in Revelation that Jesus' eyes burn like fire. And I wonder if it's just him looking on our work is that purifying fire that will either make it obvious that it's going to last or it's going to burn up. Jesus is definitely, oh, sorry, sweetie. I probably woke her up. Poor thing. You take your time, sweetheart. Come back whenever you want. See, I grew up in South America. People, I'd have kids running up and down the aisles. This is great. That's no problem. Okay, so anyway. Jesus, friends, this is the scary part, okay? Jesus is going to evaluate the work that you did. This is not punching a time clock. Do you know the difference between punching a time clock and getting work done? Sometimes we go to work and we just say, well, I was here for 8 hours. I ought to be paid, right? I ought to get some kind of, I should get promoted. I was here. I had perfect attendance. And I think a lot of times bosses will look at that and go, that's great. That's a wonderful character trait. I'm glad that you were here. But what did you get done while you were here? That's how Jesus is going to look at us. He's not going to say, okay, I knew you were a Christian for 40 years. Congratulations, you were a Christian. What did you do? That is going to be evaluated. How you've built and invested in God's plans in the world is going to be evaluated. My third observation. This is the part that's a little bit scary, okay? And I'll just be honest with you, this scares me. And maybe you can be scared with me and it won't hurt as much. Third observation, it is possible to do work that has no value. Let that sink in for a second. You could do work for Jesus in his kingdom for a lifetime, come to the end of it, and at least he says there is a possibility that your work will not measure up to the close examination of Jesus's refining, purifying fire. It could go up in smoke. Now, there's nothing sinful about wood, hay, and stubble, right? Straw. Those are wonderful things for building certain things. But if you want something to last, you build it out of gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's possible to invest your life in woodworking, in straw building for him, and it's not going to last. It's going to be gone. And then there's nothing to reward. It's a little bit chilling for me to think that I could invest a lot of time, energy, passion, even money in doing something that I thought was valuable for God, only to discover at the end of the day that it was actually worthless, that the work I did had no lasting value. I think this passage is warning Toby that it can happen to me. And I think it's also saying to all of us that we need to be careful it can happen to us. Now how? In other words, what is it that makes the difference between gold, silver, and wood, and hay, and all that? This passage doesn't really address that. But Jesus addressed it at least one time in one situation in Matthew. And maybe it'll give us a little bit of a hint as far as what is it that makes work valuable or makes work not valuable. Take a look at this passage from Matthew chapter 6. You may have heard of this before. He's talking to his disciples in something called the Sermon on the Mount, which just means he was sitting on a mountain when he gave the sermon. Super spiritual reason. So anyway, this is what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to what? Be seen by them. What will happen if you do that? Then you will have no what? Reward from your Father who is in heaven. In other words, what is it in this case that makes it so that it has no value? What makes it? It's not the quality of what you do, it's the reason why you do it. You could look at it from the outside and be like, wow, they put in an equal amount of time, they put an equal amount of excellence and effort into it. So it's not like one showed up and just didn't do anything and the other showed up and really did a good job. It's that they both did the same thing, but this person did it so that he could be seen by people. And this person did it because he wanted to serve his Father in heaven and do his will on earth as it is in heaven. That's the difference between these two. And I think Jesus, at the very least, is suggesting, hey guys, be careful. In the process of doing good things, serving God in ways that are real, righteousness, practicing righteousness, that's not a bad thing. But doing it to be seen by others can cause it to be made out of something temporary. And when you stand before Jesus one day and he evaluates your work, he's going to go, you didn't do that for me. Why would I reward you? You did it to be noticed. You did it to be respected. You did it so that people would say, that's what a good, upstanding, fine, believing person should do. Wow, I really respect them. And if you did it for that motivation, guess what? Jesus is going to look at it and he'll be like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Now, that's scary for me because sermons can be delivered for that purpose. I'm not just talking about you folks down there. This is really worrisome for me. Because I got to ask myself that question every single day. Toby, why do you stand up in front of people? Why do you talk to them? Do you want to somehow communicate to everybody that you've really figured things out? you're super spiritual and you're way down the journey and all these people better hurry up to catch up with you. Is that why I'm up here standing here? You better believe someday Jesus is going to ask me that exact question. Every sermon, I know you won't remember them, I won't remember them. Every sermon I've ever preached is going to get stacked on a table or something, and Jesus is going to bear down on that with the fire of his eyes, and I sure hope there's some sermons left after that. I really hope that some of the time I spend working with people and putting things together, and I really hope some of that lasts. It's really funny, in this same passage in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about building on the foundation, he had just been rebuking them because as a church, they had gotten into personality cults. You know what that means? Ooh, I really like this guy who's a really funny teacher, and this guy is super boring, but at least he's got good content, so I like him better than I like this guy. They were having debates over who their favorite preacher was, like we're baseball players or something. Like somehow it's the same. This celebrity culture with pastors, this is the reason why you will hear me very rarely refer to myself as Pastor Toby. I don't call myself Pastor Toby, and I don't need you to call me Pastor Toby. Why? Because sometimes what it does is creates this distance. Oh, you're Pastor Toby up on your stage. Wow. And what Jesus is saying is, buddy, who cares? Who cares who you like best and whose preaching style you like best and whose music you like best and who cares? The bottom line isn't those preferences. The bottom line is, are you getting along as a body and accomplishing the work God gave you to do? If you're doing your job, if you're following after Jesus, and your leaders are leading well, and those who are following well, then the church is doing well, and who cares who gets the credit? Who cares? It literally doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if anybody outside of this room ever knows my name. We're not putting my sermons on the web so that I can gain a following. Do you hear me? In case you're wondering, let me clear that up. We're doing it to try to influence people, be a blessing to people who can't be here, but it's certainly not about my name. I don't want it to be about that, because that'll burn up. If we can't get along with one another, but we have our favorites that we like to support this person over that person, I guarantee you, we come to that, a lot of that work we did for God, poof. And that's something we need to hear. God only rewards quality work. Now, here's the second half of the blank. Are you ready for those of you that love the blanks? I'm coming back to you. God only rewards quality work, so be intentional. Verse 10, at the end of verse 10 says this, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Did you catch that? Take care. Watch out. Be intentional. Do your job. If someday your work is going to be evaluated by God in that final evaluation, we probably ought to do some examination of our own hearts ahead of time to find out how we're doing. You need to ask questions about your motivation. You need to ask other people about how you're coming across to them. You need to be somebody who cares about the quality of the work you're doing. You need to be intentional. Now, this isn't for all of you who are like perfectionists and struggle with that. This isn't your excuse to never try anything so at least it won't fail. No. This is your calling by God to get involved in the work and then as you go, evaluate yourself. So that you're not surprised when you get to God's presence one day and he's like, sorry, buddy, that didn't really count. Focus on it now. Get help, get evaluation, ask other people's opinions, be open to correction and training, be ready to repent and repent quickly. I think sometimes the measure of somebody's spirituality isn't that they make less mistakes than other people or sin less often than other people. I think maybe a test of somebody's spirituality is how quickly they are ready to repent. How quickly they're ready to say, whoa, you're right. I totally went off the edge there. I am so sorry. Can I please make this right? Whether it's with God or whether it's with my brothers and sisters, how quickly we repent probably has a big, big, big determination on how much of our work will be judged to be worthy. So yes, give it your best effort and do it for the right reasons, because God is only going to reward quality work. Be intentional. Be intentional. Okay, second reminder. And I'm going to need you to flip to another passage towards the end of your Bible in the book of Hebrews. So I want to hear those pages rustling. It's so much fun to hear that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's on page 1007 in our Bibles here that we have in the seats in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read you a paragraph again and point out a second reminder that we need to keep track of as we wrap up this treasure series. Here we go. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Follow along. It says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings." Did you catch how that worked? You're enlightened. And what the writer of the Hebrews means there is you come to embrace the truth about Jesus. You come to faith. You're like, oh, I get it. I need to follow Jesus. And then after choosing to follow Jesus, what ends up happening to you? A hard struggle with sufferings. That's what we've been talking about this whole series. Once you make Jesus your treasure, usually suffering comes soon after that. Verse 33, what kind of suffering? Well, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partnered with those so treated. In other words, some people were openly mocked for making Jesus their treasure. What a ridiculous choice. I can't believe you would choose to do that with your kids. I can't believe you would give up your Sunday to do that. I can't believe, what a ridiculous investment of your money. Are you serious? Sometimes it's being that person who's being mocked, or the writer of the Hebrews says, sometimes it's standing next to that person who's being mocked and saying, I'll stand with them while they're mocked. And then he also gives another example, verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. What? My property. It's being plundered. That means robbed, taken from me. And I'm joyfully accepting that? How can you joyfully accept it when somebody treats you unfairly? Here's how you can. Verse 34. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You know what that's code word for? Eternal treasure. Treasure that lasts beyond this life. So I can go without my house for a while because I've got an eternal home waiting for me. I can go without a little bit of my prestige and money now because someday, let me tell you, buddy, I'm not going to be wanting for anything in God's kingdom. So you're like, of course I could trade this for this. Are you kidding me? This lasts, this doesn't. He says, remember, you guys were on target. And then he says, verse 35, therefore do not throw away your what? Confidence. Why? Which has a great reward. When you live like this, when you sacrifice in order to show that Jesus is your treasure, when you actually live that way, you have confidence that one day you will be rewarded by God for it. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, yes, amen. And then he says this in verse 36, for you have need of what? Endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Friends, what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us is that we need to stick with this thing for life. He says, did you notice? He says, when you've done the will of God, then you receive the promise. Once you've accomplished his purpose for you, that's when the rewards come. So what is in your blank there? What does it mean? God rewards those who finish. God rewards those who finish. Did you notice when we receive the promise? I just mentioned it. We receive the promise after we have done God's will. We don't receive the reward during the doing of God's will. We don't receive the reward before we do it. It's not like God's like, tell you what, man, I'll pay you $50 if you'll stand with this person who's been persecuted. If you'll pray for them in front of everybody and maybe draw some unwanted attention to yourself. If you won't embarrass me. It's kind of like I make negotiations with my kids. Okay, if you'll just be nice to this kid, I'll like give you ice cream forever or whatever. You don't do that. God doesn't do that. He doesn't come to you with ice cream and say, hey, if I give you this, will you serve me? He doesn't do that. He says, you serve me, ice cream forever, and you'll never get fat. He doesn't say, hey, while it's getting really tough and you're in the middle of doing what I told you to do, don't worry, along the way, I'm going to drop little bits of reward in your lap so that you can survive this difficult time. He says, no, after you've done the will of God, the reward is waiting for you at the finish line. The writer of Hebrews very famously compares the Christian life to a race, a marathon, just a chapter or two after this. He says, let us run the race with perseverance. He's talking about this sense that I'm waiting for my reward to come at the finish line. So you don't want to stop running. It is incredibly natural, I think, to want your rewards right now. Mommy and Daddy, why can't I just have my ice cream now? Why can't I just have the reward? You're going to give it to me anyway. Why not give it to me now when I'm feeling it? Right? And Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. I know you're tempted to quit. I know you're tempted to stop running the race. All this persecution, all the suffering, all the sacrifice, all the surrender you have to do can tempt you to just stop and just sit down on the road and not make any more progress. But what Paul is saying, what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, don't stop running for any reason. Don't let anything stop you. Keep moving. Don't be tempted to say, I didn't sign up for this, because you absolutely did. You may not have realized it, but you did. And the reward is waiting for you at the finish line. And the warning that goes along with that is if you stop running before you get to the finish line, guess what? You can actually lose the reward God has in mind for you. You notice the word I said was reward, right? Not salvation. Just want to make sure we're on the same page. Look at Revelation chapter 3. This is a passage we looked at last week, but I want to kind of unpack one particular verse. Look at what Jesus said. I'm coming soon. And everybody said, amen. May it be tomorrow, right? Or tonight, right? Let the bills play, and then after the bills, no, I'm going to show you. I'm coming soon. Look at what he says. Hold fast what you have so that no one may what? Whoa. You mean my crown isn't just like kept locked away in some vault somewhere in heaven waiting for me? No, apparently people can take your crowns away. Life can take your crowns away. Your reward is waiting for you at the finish line. But if you don't hold tight to it, if you don't keep running, if you don't finish the race, what makes you think there's going to be a reward waiting for you? But I started. Well, it doesn't matter how you start. What matters is how you finish in life. And so the writer here, Jesus, is speaking. He says, I'm coming soon. It's not going to be forever. Hang in there. Hold tight so that nobody can take away your crown. When you give in to pressure and when you quit, you can forfeit the reward God has waiting for you. And the Apostle John, he agrees. Look at what he says here. This blows my mind. 2 John 8, one of those letters we never read because it's really short. It says, watch yourselves so that you may not what? Lose what we've worked for, but we may win a full reward. He doesn't say, keep trying to be good so that someday you can earn your way into heaven. That's not what he's saying. Again, I just want to make sure we're all on the same page here. He's saying you could start off really working hard with the right motivation to serve Jesus, and you're running the race, and everything's great. And then all of a sudden, something smacks you like a 2-ton truck out of your field of vision, just boom, levels you. And you could say, that's it, I didn't sign up for this. And you could sit down on your hind parts and you could just stay there. And if you don't finish what you started, you need to realize there's a possibility you may lose what you've worked for. The full reward that God wants you to have. Please don't see this as God like dangling it from us and playing, I'm going to mess with them if they're not perfect. That's not what he's saying. He's saying if you quit and you don't finish, there's no reward waiting for you. But the flip side, the encouragement is if you just keep moving. In fact, that's the second half of the blank there. God rewards those who finish. So keep moving forward. Keep moving. Hang on. Don't quit. This doesn't say be Superman, Superwoman, and never struggle. That's not what he's saying. He's saying keep moving. Don't quit. Some days you feel like you're dragging your lifeless body behind you as you inch your way towards the finish line. But that is exactly the kind of perseverance God rewards. God knows how to lift those people up and get them across the finish line. Don't give up. The best thing you can do is keep moving. Are you going to fail along the way and fall? Absolutely, you're going to. Are you going to lose your way sometimes and wander off the track and get lost in the woods? Of course you're going to. But every single time you do that, I encourage you, and Jesus encourages you, and the writer of the Hebrews encourages you, and John encourages you. Do not sit down and quit. Get up again. Wipe the tears from your eyes, wipe the blood from your knee, wipe the dust off your shoulders, and keep moving towards that finish line. Why? Because Jesus is waiting at the finish line for you. And he's the real treasure you want anyway. We're running to Jesus. We're running to Jesus, and he cannot wait to give you the reward you've been working hard for as soon as you cross that line. My wife ran a marathon a few years back down at Disney, which is a really cool place to run a marathon. And when you finish, they give you a medal. If you don't finish, they love you, but they do not give you a medal. That's just the way it works. So finish. Keep moving. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep moving. God rewards those who finish the race. Paul understood this at the end of his life. I hope you hear this. This is so beautiful. Paul says this. You ready? He says at the very end of his life, like towards last few days, I don't know, months, weeks of his life, I have fought the good what? Fought the good fight. I have finished. You see that word? Finished. He's not, I did really great for my first 15 miles. And then you hit the wall. And if you've ever run more than 15 or 16 miles, you know what the wall is. He says, I hit the wall and I kept moving forward. I kept the faith. And so because he finished the race, what does he look forward to? It says, henceforth, which is a great word to say, so there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, Paul says. This isn't just exclusive to if you happen to be an apostle. Woohoo! The people at the top of the food chain get all the rewards. No. Everyone who loves the appearing of Jesus is in on this journey. If you finish your race, friend, I can guarantee you something. Your reward will be waiting for you, and it will be glorious. It'll be glorious. So keep moving forward. Don't quit, even if you're tempted to, even if part of you wants to every single minute. Get up, dust yourself off, and keep moving forward. And then the last reminder, and this one's going to go fairly quick. For those of you that are nervous, it's going to be okay. Some people object to the idea of rewards because they're afraid what it'll create is a group of entitled people. People that are just serving Jesus for what they can get out of it. And so they're like, rewards will just make us proud and arrogant and entitled brats who only serve God for what he gives us. So we shouldn't care about rewards. We shouldn't talk about rewards. Rewards actually are bad because they make us be selfish. Well, I don't think the Bible feels that way, but I understand the concern. None of us want to become entitled Christians. In fact, if there's a reason why America and American Christianity looks the way that it does, I probably suspect it's because of a sense of entitlement that has creeped into our hearts. So we don't want to be proud, arrogant, entitled people. Luckily, God's word comes to the rescue here and corrects that bad attitude before it even gets started. Let me just show you a passage up on the screen here behind me. Paul is talking again. Here's our famous Paul, who talks all the time because he wrote most of the New Testament. And to his friends in Corinth again, in the same letter a little bit later on, he says this, "But by what I am what I am." You've heard this. "There but for the grace of God go I," right? The grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And look at this. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me or with me. Who does Paul give the credit for all the work he did for God? He gives the grace of God all the credit. He doesn't take the credit for himself. Now, but wait a minute. I thought, Toby, grace was all about getting saved. Like, you know, by grace you are saved through faith, and grace is what makes God forgive us when otherwise he could punish us, right? I say absolutely yes. Grace is his undeserved favor by which he forgives those who deserve to be punished. But grace does more than get you to heaven someday. Do you know what grace does, according to Paul in this passage? Grace energizes you to work hard. Grace is the energy that flows through your veins when you're like, I'm so sick of these kids. They never learn their verses. Why am I doing this every week? Grace says, get up, love those kids. I'm doing a work in their lives. And it's what gets you out of bed, and it's what gets you studying your lesson and preparing it. When you're like, I'm so tired of reaching out to these people who don't care what Jesus has to say, grace is what enables you to keep moving. Grace is the great empowering element in our lives. It's grace. And that is also God's undeserved favor. Friends, let me just say this. There are no self-made people in God's family. Not a single one of you. Not a single one of me was made by my own efforts. Paul worked harder than anybody in this room ever will. I can guarantee you that. He even says so up here in this text. But even Paul, the guy who worked the hardest, says, you think that was me? Are you crazy? The grace of God is what was making me to work hard. He didn't claim credit. He didn't get proud about it. He'd be like, I worked hard and I can't wait for the reward waiting for me because I'm pretty awesome. That's not what Paul said. That's not his attitude. Trust me, we're all going to be waiting for whatever rewards are left after Paul gets all of his, because he's going to get a bunch, okay? And even the guy who potentially could get the most rewards out of all of us goes, that wasn't me. That was the grace of God. Somebody who knows they're going to be rewarded someday is incredibly humble, and they go, I can't believe I'm going to get rewarded someday. I'm not even doing any of this stuff. Toby is not patient. Toby's not kind. Toby's not gracious to other people. Toby doesn't care if other people go to hell or not. Toby doesn't care. So if Toby cares, how could that possibly happen? The only way it could possibly happen is if the grace of God empowers me to care when normally I wouldn't care. If the grace of God empowers me to love when I would normally not love. If the grace of God empowers me to forgive when I would normally refuse to forgive. If the grace in God is the one. You see what I'm saying? None of us can claim any rewards. It's the grace of God that gives us the courage to try something great for him. It's the grace of God that gives us the will to start doing it. And it's the grace of God that gives us the strength to finish. So what's the final reminder here for you to fill in your blanks? It's this. God's rewards are gifts of his grace. God's rewards, every single one of them, is not a wage you have earned by all of your hard work for God. Your rewards are his gifts of grace that he bestows upon you for simply being willing to take his grace and allow it to empower you to do the things he needs you to do. So how do we respond to this? The second blank on that line is this. You can write it either way. So don't be proud. Or if you prefer the way I wrote in my notes, don't be cocky. Don't be impressed with yourself. There's zero room for Christians to boast in your gifts. But listen to that expression. I'm boasting in my gifts. The only thing I can boast about is that the person giving me gifts gave me awesome gifts. I can't boast as if it belongs to me, as if I earned, as if I worked it and developed it myself. Friends, this whole thing, serving God, was never about us. It's never about what we can offer to God. It's always about what God can do in us and through us. Friends, we know this. If you love Jesus, you know this. Rewards are completely unnecessary. We don't need rewards to serve Jesus. We don't need him patting us on the back to do what's right. We know we owe that to him because of his gift to us of grace. And we can't ever dare to forget that by lifting ourselves up above somebody else who maybe you don't think is quite as gifted as you, hasn't had quite as many opportunities as you have. We can't allow that attitude for 1 second. The gifts God gives us someday are going to be fun, they're going to be enjoyable, they're going to be precious to us, but gifts and rewards are not what eternity is all about. Friends, let me just say this as I close. No one in heaven is going to be impressed by the crowns you're wearing on your head. Nobody's going to stop you and go, "Wow, you've got a lot of crowns. You must have been important." Because there's only going to be one person in eternity that we are going to be impressed with. And you've guessed it, who that might be. That's going to be Jesus. It's going to be our God. Can I just show you one last snapshot from the last book of the Bible in Revelation? Revelation chapter 4, it's on page 1030. I just want to remind everybody who heaven is going to be about. Who are you going to be impressed with in heaven? You're not going to be looking around and comparing my hall of rewards with yours. And, ooh, I got an extra shine on my crown that you don't have on yours. Nobody's going to be looking at you. You're not going to be looking at anybody else. This is who you're going to be looking at. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, I'll show you what must take place after this." Verse 2. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one who was seated on the throne. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, if you know what that means, please come talk to me afterwards. It just seems fairly impressive. I have a feeling you'll stand there and just kind of go. Now look at this, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments. And what do they have on their heads? Maybe some people who had earned some rewards for doing some work for this one sitting on the throne. What an incredible honor. Can you imagine the honor of being seated even at the feet of the throne of the person that heaven is all about? They get to be right there. You want to talk about a front row seat, not that we need them in church. But in heaven, I know you all get that joke as you go home. Paul and Carol will always help us out. In heaven, you're going to get a front. Those people get a front row seat to the majesty and glory of this amazing God. Wow, I'd like a seat up there. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Again, if any of you know what that means, come talk to me about it. I'd love to learn. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures. This is really going to be fun. Full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second one like an ox. The third was with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy are the 24 elders sitting in front of the throne, for they worked really hard and they deserve a lot of credit." Right? No. The only thing they care about is the only thing the 24 elders care about, is the only thing that eternity cares about. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And let me tell you, don't let those 4 living creatures start saying that, because as soon as they do, they get a reaction. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, what do? They fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. What do they do with their thrones? Their crowns. They cast their crowns before the throne, and then they say this, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So God is revealed. The 4 living creatures point to his holiness, and then all it's on now, and the 24 elders, they get down on their face, and they take these crowns that they probably worked really hard for, that they invested a lot of time and energy and effort into, and all they want is to slide them over by his feet, because they came from him anyway. What if the greatest joy of earning rewards is so that we have a present to throw at the feet of Jesus one day? Just to show, God, it was all about you from the beginning. It's never about me. It's never about what I could earn. It's never about how hard I could work. It was always the grace of God. These were always gifts of grace. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to be cocky. I'm not going to be proud. I'm going to worship my God. The only crown that matters is the crown of thorns that Jesus had to wear as he won the battle against sin and death. And the crowns that'll be on our heads someday are nothing compared to that. For all of eternity, we're going to worship the only treasure that matters. And we're going to throw our little pathetic crowns at his feet so that he will get even more glory and even more honor. Because you know what? In those moments, we won't care about the crowns. You know why? Because you'll have the real treasure. Because the one who's seated on the throne is your king. And he's your friend. He's your savior. He's the one who loves your soul. And you get to spend eternity in relationship with him. So what is this? Who cares? It's just something I can adorn his feet with. And friends, when we have that treasure, a treasure worth sacrificing for, no one can ever take that away from us. It's worth it. So make Jesus your treasure. First Baptist, friends, make Jesus your treasure, Toby, idiot. This is what life is all about. It's where the story is going. Let's jump on board and let's be a part of what he's doing. Let's pray. God,